But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12.
Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right and when ye turn to the left. Isaiah 30:21. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in the stewards that a man be found faithful.
I heard the voice. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Isaiah 30:21.
Pray for one another, James 5:16.
Pray for one another, James 5:16.
Be thankful to God, Psalm 108:4.
I thank God that it is He will see.
Pray for one another, James 5:16.
Be thankful to God, Psalm 104.
Shall we read a few verses in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also yet all our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. These past weeks, as most of us know, we listen to these great and wondrous truths of Scripture as illustrated and set forth long before by God in these vessels of the tabernacle with different pieces of furniture, the curtains, the very order of things and the way things were done and so forth, the high priest and his servants and all the rest of it, picturing to us these great and tremendous truths of spiritual realities, of spiritual blessing, how God foreshadowed way back then what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do and how blessing would come to mankind through his work upon the cross and through his work for us now, for that matter, as he lived for us in heaven. We saw some of these great truths, remarkable how accurate they are when God foretold these things, like for instance, the high priest. You find that the high priest, the priest and his sons were washed by Moses. He bathed them in water. They were not allowed to take the bath themselves. Moses gave the bath to them. And only once, in that religious way, they never took a bath again. And the New Testament tells us it pictures our conversion. That is, we get a bath once and forever. It never needs to be repeated. Before God, it puts away forever all from his face that's against us. But the priests themselves washed themselves every day. It wasn't done to them. Moses did the washing in connection with the priests, but they did their own washing, and it did not only once, but they did it every day. Their hands and their feet, when they came to the tabernacle, they washed it, this piece of furniture called the laver. And it speaks to us of the fact that once our sins are put away before God, and yet every day we have to see to it that they're put away from ourselves. We have to wash ourselves at the water and keep clean. in the life we live in, the service we render to God, and so forth. That's just one of the lovely pictures. There are many more there. Now, these are all illustrations. They're pictures given to us by God and His Word. But we, in the verses we have read, we have the same tremendous truth presented only in very simple language that even a child can understand. I want to call your attention to about five or six triplets in these verses we were reading just now. They're very simple in their language and very vital in their meaning. Here in the New Testament, God is not picturing shadows, so to speak. He's picturing plain direct language. And the first three I want to call your attention to, here are the three you read here, that man is dead in trespasses and sins. Secondly, he says he is a child of disobedience. And third, he says he's a child of wrath, even as others. And in those three, you have the condition of the sinner, the way he is from the start to the finish, from his birth to his death and beyond his death. Man is dead in sins. Now, it doesn't mean he's physically dead. Physically, men are alive, but spiritually, they're dead. And when you're dead, you know, you have no touch with anybody. And therefore, God says that man, the way he is out of touch with God. A dead person isn't in touch with anybody. Not only so, but he's unable to do anything about the situation, too. When you're dead, you're helpless. You can't do anything. It has to be done for you. And that's why shortly you come to this tremendous word here. In the fourth verse, these two words, but God. He describes man's condition as being dead in sins and disobedient and deserving of wrath. And then he comes in with these words, but God. If God didn't exist, if he wasn't there, then the situation would be absolutely hopeless. Now here's the first triplet the Bible gives you of mankind the way he is. And Brother Linden refers to that time and again, man in his sinful state and so forth. And it's brought here to you in the second Ephesians. Three things. Dead, that's the way you start out in life. When you come into this world and so you have no divine life, you are dead. That's what the Bible says. That's where you start. And then you go on living a life of disobedience until you are a Christian. You disobey God's word when you're unsaved. Man doesn't even care what God thinks at all. He doesn't bother about it. And so he's disobedient. And as the result of that, it says he's a child of wrath. He's doomed to wrath. Romans chapter 2 mentions this. It says in verse 5 of Romans chapter 2, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It tells you that, it tells you in other places, that the end of a sinner's experience is wrath in the day of revelation and the righteous judgment of God. That is, it's the future. At the present, he's dead. At the past, well, he started out dead. That was the past. It's still true. In the present, he's disobedient. And in the future, he's doomed to wrath. Dead, disobedient, and doomed. And that's looking at the past, the present, and the future. It started that way. You start out in life, I did, as a dead sinner. And I lived a life of disobedience for years to God's will. And I was facing eternal wrath. Man is doomed to wrath. And until he maintains his attitude of the impenitent heart, like it says here in Romans chapter 2, that's what he will face in the future, wrath. Now man is not facing wrath today. God today is kind to the sinner. He's not mad with him, he's kind to him. But he will be wrathful with the sinner in the day to come. When the sinner passes out of time into eternity, having rejected the gospel or neglected the gospel of the grace of God. Now you have that here in Ephesians chapter 2. The first triplet refers to mankind. Dead, disobedient, and doomed. Past, present, and future. You know when the man is dead, he's helpless. That's what the Bible emphasizes so strongly. You can do nothing whatever for the salvation of your soul. You're totally helpless in that department because a dead person is unable to do anything. And as far as your relationship to God is concerned, you're dead, and so you can't do anything in that department. It has to be done for you. And that's why you have that wonderful statement, but God, after describing man's condition, brings God in. And when God is brought in, you have the exact opposite. You don't have helplessness there. You have almighty power there. You don't have hardness there, but you have tenderness and gentleness there. God comes in and changes the whole picture. So first of all, he gives business take a look at mankind. Dead, which means he's helpless. Disobedient means that he's heedless. He pays no heed to what God is saying. And doomed to that means that he's hopeless. Naturally, a man is helpless, heedless, and hopeless. He's dead, disobedient, and duped. That's the way this chapter opens. Not a very, very pleasant opening, but very necessary for the salvation of mankind. It's no wonder to me that people don't understand the Bible, the language of the Bible, because it's so peculiar. It says here, dead in sins, the entire part he walked. Now, how on earth can a dead person walk? But it says he does. Because the deadness here is not talk about physical deadness. It's talk about spiritual deadness. It's talk about the deadness of the soul, not of the body. And the sinner is dead in soul. He's out of touch with God. He's unable to reach God. A dead person is unable to do anything. And he needs to be reached by God. And that's why you have the wonderful truth of the gospel presented so simply in Scripture. Anyway, those are the first three. Dead, disobedient, and doomed. Very unhappy condition. And now there's another triplet. It tells you in verse 2 that man walked according to the course of this world. That's the next thing, the world. Come to the prince of the power of the air. That's the next one. And it refers to the devil. We can say that now because the Bible proves that in other places. The world, the devil. And then it says in verse 3, we fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then those three have another triplet. The world, the devil, and the flesh. Here it puts those three in the reverse order. First of all, it looks at man's condition. Then it looks at these mighty powers. First of all, the flesh. He puts them in the reverse order because it starts in the flesh in this way. See, the flesh is the first thing that put humanity into trouble. The woman looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food, and she desired to have that food. Though she was forbidden to eat of it, she took it. The flesh became prominent, the desire for physical sustenance and physical blessing and physical joys is what marks mankind. That's how it starts, with the flesh. And then the devil was there in order to tempt her. And then third, it says it's the course of this world. The whole world is marked by this. It started that way in Eden. The world has been marked by it ever since. Self-seeking. Caring for the things of the flesh, the material things of life, and listening to the lies of the devil rather than to the truth of God, the prince of the power of the air. And as a result, you have this world going its way, its self-willed way. Seems so sweet sometimes, so nice sometimes, so attractive sometimes, but it's a world that's away from God and sinking into sin. That's the next trip that brought before you. In this portion of Scripture. And there's a remarkable statement here, worthwhile noticing. It says in the second verse, in that path he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. It calls the devil in this verse the prince of the power of the air. And in the same epistle of the Ephesians, he enlarges upon that later on. Now, the air, of course, is above us. And when you and I go to heaven, so we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so to be forever with the Lord. The air speaks of the heavenly thing. And man's destiny is heavenly. And so when you come to the close of this epistle to the Ephesians, you find, let me read the verse, you find somebody else in the heavenlies besides the believer. The believer is in the opening verses. His blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's this devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The margin says heavenly places. It's the same word exactly used in the opening verse, where the believer is seated in heavenly places. And here at the close, the devil is seen there too. That is, the devil makes it his business to take the Christian's place. And I need not say that's what you see in the world today. You find satanic influence, satanic teaching, satanic lies, satanic indifference to all the claims of God. You find it in the professing church. That's why God, knowing this long before, says in his opening, in his second chapter, the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, of the air. We live in an age when the air is extremely prominent. You get it into your home almost whether you want it or not. The whole world is reached today by means of the air, by radio and television. It's the devil's way in these final closing days to particularly lead men away from God and make them turn their backs to him, in whom blessing alone is ours. The air, radio and television are the devil's prominent tools in the day in which you and I live, in order to close man's minds and heart to the vital things of eternity. God knew that long before, and 1900 years ago, he mentions here this prince of the power of the air. He knew that this very thing would develop to the extreme, and if you have it today, the air being filled with all that would dishonor God and keep men from Christ, make them satisfied with pleasures of this life or the wickedness of this life, and close their minds and hearts to the truth of God. You have it brought before you way back here 2,000 years ago almost, because the Spirit of God knew that's exactly what would mark the day in which you and I live, when all this reaches its climax, when the coming of Christ is drawing near. You find the air filled with every possible thing to ridicule, make light of, or positively deny eternal realities. That's the second trip that you have it here in Ephesians chapter 2. And then, of course, you have this third one, a very simple one, that says we all have our confidence in time past when we're making the children of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace are ye saved. There you have the next triplet. Mercy, love, and grace. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, by grace are ye saved. And then again, in these very words, you have another triplet. It says, God, who is rich. There are his riches. Then his great love. There is his power, the greatness. And then it says in verse 7, to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. And there you have his exceeding greatness, his magnificent glory. You have his riches, his greatness, and his glory as well. In this other triplet. Look at him a minute. It says, God is rich in mercy. He's rich in money too. The psalmist says, the gold and the silver are his, and the treasures are 1,000 hills. All the material things belong to God. In fact, He made them. He created them. He put them there. And so He's rich in money. But now that's not what a guilty sinner needs. See, God is rich in mercy. And mercy suggests the need of the one who needs the mercy. It looks at his need. It doesn't look particularly at his guilt, but at his need. Person needs mercy that needs mercy. Otherwise would be suffering without receiving it. And so God is rich in mercy. Rich, but he's rich in money. But a sinner needs mercy. He doesn't need money. A sinner needs the spiritual wealth and not material wealth. And so God meets that very need. He says, but God, here is a God. Here is a triplet that leaves sin out but brings God's best of salvation in. They put sin out rather. God is rich in mercy. I say he's rich in wealth. All the gold and the silver are his, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. But that isn't what we need, the wealth. And so God, in infinite wisdom, in infinite mercy, laid aside the wealth. All the gold and the silver are his, but he came into this world born in a home of poverty and cradled in a stable. And living a life of lowly self-efficient and dying on a criminal's cross. He's rich. But you would never know it when you looked at him as he walked the earth. He walked in poverty. He who was rich, we read, for our sake became poor. He's rich in mercy. He was rich in money. All of it belonged to him, but he laid it aside. Because what the guilty sinner needs is not money. He needs pardon. God is rich in mercy. And in order to meet man's deep need, in order to bestow mercy upon him, God, in infinite grace, came to earth, laid aside his wealth, lived his life of poverty, and died nailed hands and feet to a cross. He's rich in mercy that you and I might be saved and blessed forever. That's the third triplet, mercy. Now mercy meets the sinner's need. Then secondly, for his great love. And love meets the sinner. When you think of love, you don't think of mercy. You love a person not because the person needs you particularly, but because your heart goes out to the person. Love considers you. It doesn't consider the other part. Considers you. If you're really in love, then your heart goes out to other people to meet their need. And so his great love suggests, mercy suggests that man needed mercy. He needed to have his sins attended to. He needed to have his sins put away that God might be able to bless him. And as the result of that, God's love flows out to him. God is not showing us mercy as Christians, though he is in a way too, of course. But we are loved of him. He loves us. And that's what we saw when Little Sheridan spoke of the tabernacle. He found that the high priest had 12 stones on his shoulders, 6 on each shoulder. But he had 12 individual stones on his breast, which speaks of love. When it's love, God's love goes out individually to you and to me. It's not a general occupation, a general operation. It's not those 12 stones on 2 shoulders, 6 on each, and sort of banded together in groups. No, God's love goes out to each individual soul. And when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive his mercy, you find how deeply you are loved by him. How great is his love towards us. That is the next blessed triplet found in these verses. And then it says, for the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And then you have the future. You have the mercy shown when you accept him as your Savior. He died in order that God's mercy might go out to guilty sinners. Having accepted that, you become a child, you become a loved one of Christ, you become one of His people, one of His loved ones. And His great love goes out towards you ever since. He loves us. Nothing can ever change that love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, the exceeding riches of His grace. He will pour out that love upon us as endless ages roll. The exceeding riches of His grace through Christ Jesus. It is kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, you have the three measures. The mercy speaks of the past, the love of the present, and the exceeding grace throughout eternity speaks of the future. The grace of God will be poured out upon us throughout eternal ages. So you have a lovely triple here. There's mercy, love, and grace. Now you have another one. It says here, when we were dead with Christ, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then that in the ages to come, I show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There you have those three prepositions telling that wonderful story about outflowing grace. With Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and through Christ Jesus. It says we're raised together, made together, sit in heavens in Christ Jesus, but before that we are raised with Christ. That's bringing us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Giving us life together with Christ, that's raised us up together with Christ. Made us sit in Christ in the heavenly places. That in the age of our children, Jesus is going to kind of store us through Christ Jesus. Again, there are some precious truths suggested that we are raised with Christ. Now, Christ was raised physically. All that it says here in these verses was true of Christ physically. He physically was born in Bethlehem's manger. He physically walked on earth and physically died on the cross. And physically he arose from the dead. And physically he went to heaven. The disciples saw him go to heaven. And physically he's seated on the throne of God in the human body. But all that was true of Christ physically is true of us only spiritually. I haven't died physically yet. I haven't been raised from the dead physically. I haven't been taken to heaven and seated in heaven physically. No, I'm still on earth. And yet it says here that I am raised with Christ and I'm seated in heaven places in Christ Jesus. But that's not physically true. It's true in its spiritual effect, its spiritual force and blessings. Just as really as Christ was once on the cross, so to speak, God says, you were once on the cross. You were not there actually, but you were there in Christ. And when He rose from the dead, you rose from the dead too. You lived above. And Christ ascended and sat in heaven, and you have been seated. You have been seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Heaven is your home. That's where you live, so to speak. That's where you're seated. And God wants us to know the reality of that in our spiritual experience, not in our physical. Physically, we don't know it yet. We will someday. Someday the Lord will come and take us home to heaven. Someday we'll get that glorified body. But in the meantime, it's two of us in a spiritual sense. And these great blessings are ours, simply because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, with and in and through. With suggests raised with Christ, that the same condition is true of us. He was raised. Seated in the heavenly Christ means the same position is ours. The same condition because we've been spiritually raised. The same position because God sees us seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And an everlasting transition because we'll be blessed to the eternal ages through Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of His grace we will know. That is, God tells us that all this He's talked about will go on and on and on as endless ages roll, world without end. You and I will share in all the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. Again, those three, you know, there's within and through have to do with the past, the present, and the future. We are raised with Christ, that is, God sees us as having died and lived with Christ, which is a past experience. We're saved by the grace of God. It is just as real as though we were there already. I mean, the reality of it is just as real. We are live with Christ, raised with Christ. Heaven is our home and so forth. Someday that will be physically true, while now it is spiritually true. And so the with suggests our association with Him. The in suggests our position with Him. And the through suggests our eternal transition, as we are changed into the same image through the matchless grace of God in Christ Jesus. By grace we are saved through faith, not on yourselves. It's the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he talks about the that we are rich. God is rich in mercy. That he's rich in mercy. If anything a guilty sinner needs, God is great in love. And love considers us as the first person and so forth. We are His. God finds His deepest joys in His children. And then third, throughout the ages to come, we will know the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Those are some of the, I think we looked at five or six of these triplets suggested to us in simple language. Mercy, love, and grace. With, in, and through. Mercy, love, and grace. All that is ours in Christ Jesus. And of course, God wants us to know this and live in the joy and blessedness of it day by day. Remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan? Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Amazing, isn't it? The devil, in some magic, unrolled before the eyes of the Lord Jesus all the glories of this world. And he did it in that moment. And the word moment there is the word flash. A flash of time, less than a second. He showed the Lord all the glory of this world. But it has been well said by so many. God can't run things that fast. He can't just show us all the riches of His grace in a moment. He says in the ages to come, He will show us the exceeding riches of His grace. It will take God eternity to show us the riches of His grace. In other words, He'll never be able to show it all. There's no end to it. It's unfathomable and unlimited. Yes, not in the moment of time, but in the ages to come, the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And these precious triplets are here addressed to the believer. They may know them, live in them, enjoy them, and be lifted up above beyond the trials and difficulties of this life and the sorrows and cares to lose Himself in the wonder of God's matchless grace. We sing a hymn many times. Let's sing a couple of verses of it in closing. 271. Sort of fits the subject I'm speaking of. 471, rather. 471. No, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong thing. It's 271. 271. It's a familiar hymn we often sing in our morning meeting. Let's sing the first and last verses of this hymn, 271.
Story of the cross.
Yes, our God, that must place an adoration to the Father and the Son. We thank Thee for the matchless esteem Thy Word brings to us. We've heard it the past week repeatedly set before us in the wonderful truths that were brought to our attention. We thank Thee for these simple words here, mercy, love, and grace. We thank Thee for the riches of Thy mercy, the greatness of Thy love, the exceeding wonder, exceeding greatness of Thy grace. We thank Thee for us who have laid hold of this, who know all these blessings are ours, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank Thee, our God, for the precious truth presented in these simple words in the text we were reading today. May our hearts thrill to them, our God, may we live in the light and joy of them day by day. We pray Thy blessing. If there's anyone here that has not the assurance of salvation, oh, we pray that they might believe the record of Thy word. God is rich in mercy. Yes, very rich. It doesn't cost Him anything to bestow divine grace, though He paid the price for it once in all its fullness at the cross. We thank Thee, our God, for the fullness of Thy mercy. Seek Thy blessing now in our Savior's precious and holy name.